Be together this morning to worship our God. So glad to see all who've come out to do that with us this morning at Eastside. Looking out, I see some visitors among us. We're so happy that you're here to honor the God of heaven. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 8, the prophet said, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." It is true that good people fall, and we'll be talking about that some more in just a moment. But good people who rely on God need not stay down when they fall. When the enemy knocks us down, we don't have to stay on the canvas. We can get back up. And with God's strength and God's help, and because God is our light, we shall. No matter how hard Satan has knocked you down, and he can throw some really wicked punches, no one is a failure spiritually until they quit trying and give up on God. God is powerful. He will lift you up if you'll but cooperate with Him. We must fight as a prize fighter with discipline and determination, determined to win the prize in the end. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, "I do not box as one beating the air." We're not just shadow boxing. We're not just playing at it. It's serious business. And it takes a lot of determination, a lot of heart. Paul says, continuing on in that text in the English Standard Version, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." It takes discipline. It takes forcing oneself to do the right thing. Really interesting figure of speech that Paul uses here. It's not really evident in most of our English translations. But after saying he doesn't box as one who's beating the air, he says, "I discipline my body and keep it under control." And that phrase there is translated differently in several translations. But the literal meaning of it is, I beat myself up. In other words, in order to keep from somebody else beating me up, I beat myself up. You ever thought about that? I saw a plaque years ago. I've not seen it before then or since, but was sitting on the desk of someone who was a 5-star car salesman. He was really, really good at what he did, as evidenced by the fact that when I happened to see him, he sold a brand new van to somebody who didn't believe in buying anything brand new. So that wasn't me, but it was a friend I was with. But this plaque said, "If I don't discipline myself, someone else will." I like that. As those who are fighting in a fight for heaven itself, we must discipline ourselves. We must determine that we will be strong, that we will fight hard, that we will fight smart. And part of that is just staying on our feet, not letting Satan put us on the canvas. We must strive to avoid Satan's punches. Some of the best boxers in history, I'm not a big boxing fan, but I think anybody who's lived in this country is aware of people like, you know, Muhammad Ali, Sugar Ray Leonard. Some of the best boxers that there have been boxers who were great not so much because they stood in there and threw punches, but because they ran around and avoided the punches. And certainly Muhammad Ali was that way, Sugar Ray Leonard and others that we might name. A big key to success in boxing is avoiding the punches of your enemy. We must learn to avoid the punches of Satan. We must run around the ring, so to speak, to avoid them. What was it Muhammad Ali said? Float like a butterfly, right? You got to float like a butterfly. You got to stay away from those punches. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, "Flee youthful lusts." Satan tries to get you with youthful lusts. Run away from those punches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Satan tries to get you with the love of money or materialism. Flee the love of money. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. It's a huge thing in our culture. Sexual immorality. Premarital sex. Sex outside of marriage. Constantly being bombarded with temptations and things that draw us in that direction. Flee it. Run away from those punches. We must avoid Satan as if indeed he were a roaring lion. That's how Peter describes him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, always be on the watch. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What do you do when you hear the lion come? You run. You stay away from him. You avoid him. We must avoid the roaring lion. We must not let down our guard at any time. Again, I don't know a lot about boxing, but I know you're supposed to keep your guard up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When a person's not respecting his adversary, when he doesn't think his adversary will hurt him, you know what a boxer does? You know, he has his fists up like this. When he doesn't respect his adversary, he drops his guard. And that's usually right before his adversary puts him on the canvas. Keep your guard up. Keep your fists up. You know, again, not knowing a lot about boxing, but I have never heard or known of any boxer being knocked out because his opponent hit him in the hands. That's not how you knock somebody out, right? So you keep your guard up, you keep your hands up. They can pummel your hands all day long. Sometimes maybe you're watching a boxing match and you see this one fighter, he's just pummeling the other guy, it seems like. But the other guy has got his hands up like that. His opponent's just hitting his hands. You can do that all day. Muhammad Ali fought George Foreman in the Thrilla in Manila. And those who lived back then might remember the particular tactic that Ali used to win that fight. He called it rope-a-dope. And what he did was, Ali just sort of sat back on the ropes, just leaned back on the ropes, put his hands up like this, and let Foreman hit him all he wanted to, until Foreman couldn't even stand up anymore. But he was only hitting Ali's hands. Ali just kept his guard up the whole time. Keep your guard up, it's hard for the devil to knock you out. Keep your guard up. Don't think you're going to be okay. Don't think you can let your guard down. You can never let your guard down against the devil. You can never say, well, that temptation's not going to get me. This one I can ignore. I don't have to worry about that. Your guard must always be up, especially to things that you're vulnerable to. Don't let down your guard. We must do the things that are necessary to stay on our feet. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's talking about living a life that winds up in eternity with God. It's what we've been promised. It's what we're aiming for. It's what we're striving for. And he says then, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Some translations say stumble. There are things you have to do. You have to keep training yourself. You have to keep making yourself do the right things. These things that Peter is suggesting to us here in this text, commending what we sometimes call these Christian graces. Work on those constantly. These are your fighting skills. These keep you in shape. If you do these things, you will never fall, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Try to stay on your feet. One of the keys to winning a fight is don't get knocked down. You don't have to worry about getting up if you never get knocked down. But the reality is we get knocked down, don't we? That despite our best efforts, we think, somehow we let our guard slip down. Somehow we let Satan get a punch in. Somehow we haven't done all that we need to do to stay on our feet. And so sure enough, good people do fall. God knows this, and He has made provision for it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The text tells us to help those who have fallen, help those who are overtaken in any trespass, help those who are on the mat get up. But it also says, even to those who are spiritual, you need to watch out yourself, lest you also be tempted, lest Satan get a punch into you and you join your brother down on the mat. God has done a lot for us to keep us out of temptation, to help us walk in the light, even as He is in the light. And yet, the Lord understands that sin overtakes us occasionally. And so, John will write in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." I'm writing these things to keep you off the canvas. I'm writing these things so you don't have to fall. But then he goes on the next breath and he says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He's the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. So Jesus is able to help us stand back up, and we'll talk about that later. But the point is, God has made provision. He's given us brothers to help us up. He's given us a Savior to help us when we stumble and when we fall. God has made provision. As you look through the pages of the New Testament, there are some famous and infamous examples. Disciples of every caliber can get themselves knocked down. We start with the Apostle Peter. Strong apostle, right? Disciple of the Lord. His life, his influence has made such a difference in this world. But Peter certainly had his faults. From the very beginning, he wasn't sure that he should follow Christ. "Depart from me," he said, "for I'm a sinful man." Peter did so much good following Jesus, was there with him through so many important events. Yet when we come to Matthew chapter 26, we see he denies the Lord three times, incredibly, denies even that he knows the Lord. And we're all, I'm sure, familiar with the story. Peter said he would not do this. If you back up in Matthew 26 to verse 31, Jesus had said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after this I will be raised, and I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." I'm not going to fall. It's never going to happen to me. Peter's problem, as we'll talk about in a minute, is overconfidence. It's a bit of pride, isn't it? I'll never be made to stumble. I'll never fall. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, that will not happen." Well, as usual, Jesus is right, Peter is wrong. Peter mistakes his own strength. He's overconfident. And truly, he lets his guard down. How can such a great man as Peter fall? In Acts chapter 8, there's another man. He'd been a sorcerer, working for the devil, really. Impressed people with acts of magic that they assumed were supernatural. He becomes a Christian when he hears the preaching of Philip. And yet later, when Peter and John come up to Samaria, he sees that not only can they do miracles, but they can impart the ability to do miracles to others by laying on their hands. And so he asks to purchase this gift from the apostles. And Peter says, "You're bound up in iniquity. and the gall of bitterness. Repent and pray if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. Compare Peter and Simon the sorcerer. Peter, we're surprised that someone who'd followed Jesus around for his public ministry and been through everything that he'd been through with Jesus, even taken his sword in the garden and lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant, Peter willing to stand. We're surprised almost that Peter would deny the Lord three times that very night. Simon the sorcerer, not so much. He'd been a sorcerer. What do you expect? And yet both of them find themselves in quite similar positions, denying the Lord, falling, needing to get back on the canvas. Judas Iscariot was in a very similar position to Peter. He'd seen everything just about that Peter had seen, accompanied the Lord, heard the teaching, watched his compassion, seen the miracles. He goes beyond denying the Lord. He betrays him. And for 30 pieces of silver, sells the Lord to the Jews and forfeits his own soul. What happened to Judas? You wonder sometimes, kids are raised in the same family and one will grow up and be so faithful to the Lord and the other, you know, become a devil worshiper or something, but complete, they had the same raising. And yet they wind up completely different. Free moral choice is a real thing. Peter and Judas kind of illustrate that. They'd seen the same things from the Lord. And then you have Demas later on in the New Testament. It says about Demas in Philemon verse 24 that he was a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He was valuable to Paul in the work of the Lord. And yet, as Paul writes his last epistle in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, one of the very last things he has to say is that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas fell and stayed down, apparently. In these four examples, and there are others we could look at, Peter and Simon, at least from what we can tell about what Simon said, got back up. Judas and Demas stayed down. Why? Was it some difference in the grace of God? Was it that the Lord loved them, one of them, more than the other? That His grace was more sufficient for one than for the other? No, that wasn't it, was it? What was it? Did it not have to do with the choices of the individuals involved? Again, when we speak of free moral agency, that we all have a choice. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. But each of us has a choice to make. And we have a choice to make initially whether we're going to fight the fight. And we have a choice to make every time we get knocked to the canvas. Are we going to strive to get back up? Are we going to let the Lord help us? Or are we going to stay down? We must determine to get back up. Those who repent and go to God for help can get back up on their feet and can do so quickly. Again, I direct your attention to 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're striving to walk, to direct our lives, to pattern our lives in the light. Does that mean we never sin? Obviously not. We're walking in the light, yet there's sin occasionally in our lives. The blood of Jesus can help us with that. Cleanses us of all sin. Does that happen automatically? Is it just, you know, every time you sin, the blood of Jesus is covering that and you don't have to worry about it. Just, you know, pretend like nothing happened. No, let's read the next couple of verses. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we get knocked down. We have to admit, hey, I'm knocked down. I need Jesus' help. Satan threw me this punch, this temptation. Maybe it was youthful lust. Maybe it was the love of money. Maybe it was sexual immorality. Whatever it was, I should have been fleeing, but I got hit by this punch. Confess it. Go to God for forgiveness. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from that sin. In the book of Hebrews, the writer will tell us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Jesus took some punches as well, but He never went down, did He? He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Lord, help me up. Lord, I've done wrong. Lord, I'm down here in the canvas again. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why is it that some don't make that choice? Why is it that some don't get back on their feet? Well, as we've already mentioned, one of the chief reasons is pride. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And if pride goes before your fall, it may keep you down. In James chapter 4 and verses 6 and following, here's what James writes about God's grace and who God's grace will be accepted by. James says, He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So you choose to be proud or you choose to be humble. And God's grace is available to both. You got to choose humility. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. Listen, listen. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. What keeps people down? Pride. Pride. It takes humility to lay hold on the grace of God. In November of 1980, Roberto Duran and Sugar Ray Leonard fought a boxing match, sort of, in New Orleans. It was a rematch of the two. They'd fought just a few months earlier. Duran had won in impressive fashion. But after that match, Duran decided he was going to go out and eat whatever he wanted to and party every night. And so he gained a bunch of weight and got out of shape. And he was not ready for the rematch. It was said of Roberto Duran that he had hands of stone. He knocked so many people out. He was a hard puncher. Sugar Ray Leonard was known for more for floating around the ring and avoiding punches. But he was a smart fighter. In that particular match, Sugar Ray Leonard had control of it from the beginning. Duran, by the seventh round, was really tired. Sugar Ray had all of his energy. He was dancing around the ring, sort of daring Duran to try to hit him. At one point, Sugar Ray, dancing around on his feet, pretending like he was going to do this big haymaker, you know. And when Duran came in, Sugar Ray popped him with a left jab that he said later brought tears to his eyes, Duran's eyes. Sugar Ray Leonard started to taunt Duran, and he would put his face out like this and put his chin right here as if, come on, hit me, hit me. And he'd dance around the ring. Come on, hit me, hit me. And Duran couldn't hit him. Leonard was too fast. Near the end of the seventh round, Duran did something that lives infamy in sports. He quit. And probably most of you who are my age or older know what happened. He turned to the referee and he said in Spanish, "No más, no más." It means no more. And he turned and walked away. He didn't even get knocked down. He just quit. People have wondered, why? Why would such a great prize fighter just quit in the middle of a match? Duran later said he had a stomach ache. I'm going to say that wasn't it. Some of his best friends gave what I think is the true reason that Duran quit. He was embarrassed. It was pride. It's the same reason Judas quit. Right? It was pride. It was the same reason Peter almost quit. Jesus had to bring him back. It was pride. Pride will get you knocked down, and pride will keep you down because you don't want to admit your sin. You don't want to admit you haven't been training like you should. You don't want to admit that you weren't as strong as you let on like you were. Your pride will keep you down. No mas. And you will fight no more. Sometimes people don't get back on their feet because of isolation and discouragement. The wise man says in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 10, "If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." We mentioned earlier that God makes provision for us to get back up by giving us brothers and sisters who will come and help us when we fall. But if you're isolated, if you're not close to those who are part of the body of Christ, and you fall by yourself and nobody knows, you're likely not to get back on your feet. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing." You know what edify means? To build up. To build up. Sometimes people don't get back on their feet just because they stay down too long. I suppose that most of you know the answer to this question. If you're knocked down in a boxing match, how long do you have to get back up on your feet? 10 seconds. You got 10 seconds to get back up. If you don't get back up in 10 seconds, the referee assumes you're not getting back up. What happens to us as Christians? We get knocked down. "Oh, I'm down here on the canvas. You know, it's kind of comfortable down here, really. I'm not taking any more punches down here. I can just kind of lay down and relax. Pretty easy down here on the canvas. Maybe I'll just stay down here a while." You stay down there a while, and you stay down there permanently. I cannot tell you how many times in my life I've gone to talk to a Christian about sin in their life. Maybe it's something so simple as they're not attending the worship services as regularly as they ought. Maybe it's some other thing that they're dealing with. And the attitude I get from them, or the statement even might be, "Well, you know, someday I'll take care of that." Wow. I'm just going to lay down here on the canvas, and someday I'll get around to handling that. I'll come back to church someday. I'll clear up this problem in my life, this moral problem or this bad habit or whatever it is. I'll do that someday. And of course, most of the time, someday never comes. They just stay down on the canvas. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a deceitful thing. It gets us down, and sometimes it makes us think it's okay for us to stay down, or that that's the thing to do. And it surely is not. We must determine to get back up. And by the grace of God, we can. A righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. 7 times in that verse is an interesting number. Numbers, I think, in Scripture often mean things. 7 is regarded by the Hebrews as a perfect or whole or complete number, and it represents really all numbers in a way, any number you want to name. Peter asked Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? He was taking that literally. And Jesus said, what? 70 times 7. It represents all numbers. A righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. It doesn't matter how many times he falls, is the point. He's going to try to get back up. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. He's going to fall and stay down. You see, falling isn't the deal. Everybody, except for Jesus Christ Himself, everybody falls. Question is, who's going to get back up? Who's going to get back up? And right now this morning, I may be talking to somebody who is in fact down in sin, fallen in temptation. Won't you get back up? If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What did Peter tell Simon? Repent and pray, if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. There might be somebody here this morning who needs to confess, repent, and pray. A disciple of Christ who's fallen, we're encouraging you right now to get back up as we stand and as we sing.